Today's reading is from Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
So sometimes everything can change like that. For me, one of those moments was when we found out we were expecting our first child, our daughter Esther. There was a distinct before and after that moment. Before, it was just me and Jeremy loving life as a couple. The next, we were about to become parents. I had no idea how much things would change. Soon, our guest room was converted into a nursery. We painted the walls and picked out furniture and bought impossibly tiny clothing. I had to plan my maternity leave. I had to provide detailed instructions for 3 months of work I wouldn't be there for. We had to find someone we would trust with our precious daughter when I went back to work. Our sleep schedule changed. Our social calendar changed. Our time together as a couple changed. Our relationship with each other changed. Suddenly, Jeremy wasn't just my husband, my best friend. Now I got to see him be a dad. Having a baby changes everything. Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment you can look back on and there is a distinct before and after. A moment that just changed everything forever. Some of those moments are joyful, like the one I just shared about, right? You have a baby, or you get your dream job, or as some of our high school students are going through right now, you get accepted into your first choice college, or maybe you get engaged. Some life-altering moments aren't quite so joyful, though. You hear the word cancer from a doctor. Your spouse confesses they don't want to be married anymore. Someone you love dies suddenly. Your job is suddenly eliminated without warning. There are moments that change everything. And so often, we aren't quite ready for them. Today is Easter, right? We celebrate Easter because we believe something happened on Easter that changed everything. We believe that ever since Easter, things will never be the same again. We believe that Easter is the most important moment in history. We celebrate Easter with a big, joyful celebration once a year. But every Sunday, we're really remembering Easter when we gather together. Every Sunday is a little Easter. Every Sunday, we get together to remember the day that changed everything. I don't know if maybe some of us are here this morning longing for something to change. Maybe you're here this morning tired of waiting for healing or answers or hope. But I'm hoping that today, as we look back to that first Easter, we are encouraged at how Jesus changes everything. I hope that those of us who have longing in our hearts are encouraged to keep hoping, to keep longing, as we look again at the amazing things Jesus can do. I hope this Easter we have an encounter with Jesus that changes everything. Easter Sunday dawned on a community whose hearts were broken. The darkness of Friday's violence had left them traumatized. The silence of Saturday left them empty. And yet, the text Cass just read for us tells us that early in the morning, as the sun was coming up, these two women have forced themselves out of bed, out the door, outside of town. But for what? Why? In other accounts of the resurrection, in Mark and Luke and John, the women are going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, to finish the work of burying him with honor. In Mark and Luke, the women are carrying spices. But in Matthew, we read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary have gone to the tomb just to look at the tomb. They just went to look. I don't know if maybe they were in shock. I don't know if they expected Jesus to rise. I don't know why they went to the tomb, but Matthew says that's what they did. They just had to see with their own eyes. These dear women had endured such darkness. They saw with their own eyes the violence done to Jesus on the cross. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, you might start to have some idea of what these women witnessed. And then Jesus was dead. And there was barely enough time to get him into a tomb before the Sabbath started that Friday at nightfall, and they had to stop any kind of work. They had to get Jesus into the ground quickly, without fanfare, without honor, without a proper funeral. They didn't really have a chance to say goodbye. They probably didn't get to do a normal funeral procession. There was no time to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. Those who loved Jesus were robbed of even the chance to properly grieve. And so these women, maybe they just came to sit with him. You know, the way sometimes people visit the grave of a loved one just to feel close. Matthew might also be painting these women as an example for us, because the disciples have run away. They've hidden. They've denied they know Jesus, but the women have stayed close to Jesus throughout the whole thing. They were, as the saying goes, last at the cross, first at the tomb. These women were staying close by. They are keeping watch. Even when it looks like hope is gone, they just want to be where Jesus is. I think this is, in many ways, the purpose of the season of Lent we've just been through together. See, Lent gives us time to look honestly at ourselves, at the world around us, and lament what's dead. We take time during Lent to sit with what's broken, where we look at where life's not flourishing. We confess where we miss the mark at loving others. We confess our need for forgiveness. We acknowledge the things in our own hearts that are in need of resurrection. We cry out to God about the brokenness in the world around us. Lent is a season of sitting with what is dead. Maybe you have come this morning aware of something that seems dead. Maybe you've even felt some pressure to pretend that everything's okay, to be more optimistic, to look for the silver lining. I get it. Every personality test I've ever taken confirms that I am a textbook optimist, right? I see the glass half full, and sometimes it is hard for me to acknowledge bad news, to acknowledge when things are broken. Some of you maybe have an easier time seeing when the glass is half empty, but you've been told you just need to cheer up, to stop worrying so much. Maybe your feelings have been dismissed. But Lent has given us space to acknowledge honestly what is not as it should be, to acknowledge harm, pain, injustice, disappointment, and grief. So maybe this Easter morning you've come and what you need is to sit with the Marys at the tomb, to come face to face with what is broken in your world, what is broken in your heart, to grieve the loss of that dream or that relationship, to confess that secret sin you just can't seem to get a handle on, to cry out to God about what's breaking your heart, and just like the Marys, just sit and look at it and just wait to see what God might do. Because as we continue through the resurrection story, we see that the story doesn't end with these women looking at the tomb, grieving what is dead. When these women showed up, something unexpected happened. A moment that changed everything. As I was reading through the text of Matthew's account of the resurrection this week, there's a little word in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, a little word that shows up twice. It's a Greek word, edu, that is often translated, behold, look, suddenly. The purpose of this little Greek word is to get the reader's attention. So it could be translated, pay attention, or check this out, or Gen Z, tell me if I'm getting this right, no cap. What I'm about to tell you is crazy, but it's true. Two times in this passage, Matthew uses that little word, edu. Two times, Matthew wants us to pay attention. Two times, Matthew's going to tell us that something has occurred that has changed everything. The first time that little word shows up is in verse 2. The NRSV translates it this way, and suddenly is that word. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Suddenly. Again, another way of saying, guess what happened? There was an earthquake. An earthquake. And the earthquake was caused not by like tectonic plates moving under the earth, but by an angel coming down from heaven. Matthew's saying, listen, I know it sounds crazy, but this is what happened. An angel came down from heaven, rolled away the stone from the tomb, and just sat down on the stone to demonstrate this amazing sight was no big deal for God. Listen, those stones were big. They were heavy. There were guards watching. There was some kind of seal put on the tomb because the political leaders and the religious leaders were afraid of the rumor that Jesus might come back from the dead. The angel was sitting on that rock to demonstrate that it didn't matter how strong Rome's guard was. God is stronger. It didn't matter how big a stone they put in front of that tomb. God is bigger. Rome does not get the last word. The religious people don't get the last word. If God wants a tomb opened, there's not an army on earth that can stop him from opening it. This was one of the moments that changed everything. The Marys would never forget what they saw that day. Those super strong soldiers looking like, you know, Russell Crowe in Gladiator, they were so afraid that the text says they quaked. It's the same Greek word as for the earthquake. They were shaking. They fell over like dead men. Meanwhile, the Marys are just watching. Still watching in awe. And the angel, who ignores the big strong soldiers, speaks to the women. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." And before the women can quite recover from the shock of what they've just seen and just barely start on their way back to tell the disciples, they get another shock. Matthew uses that word, adieu, again. Guess what else happened? Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Matthew uses that word, edu, again. Guess what? Jesus showed up. What? The Marys had watched Jesus die. They had watched the nails go into his hands and his feet. They had watched the soldier pierce his side with the spear. They had watched as Jesus' body was taken down off the cross. They had watched as his lifeless body was placed in the tomb. They had seen him die. And now they were looking at the resurrected body of their friend. Everything had changed. When they woke up on Sunday morning, they had to face reality. And the reality was that Jesus had died. Judas had betrayed him. The religious leaders seemed to have successfully gotten rid of this threat to their authority. Rome's power had served up a plate of injustice. It was time to face facts, and the facts were Jesus was dead. But then, suddenly, Jesus showed up. And when Jesus shows up, friends, he changes everything. Because the resurrection of Jesus changed the rules of the game. Jesus' resurrection means that death isn't final. Jesus' resurrection means that sin's power is broken. Jesus' resurrection means that darkness cannot overcome light. Jesus' resurrection means that injustice will not last forever. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that though sorrow may last for a night, joy comes with the morning. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And that's what we celebrate on Easter, that Jesus changes the game. And the first people to see Jesus change the game were these women who had come to sit in grief at his tomb. The women were witnesses to everything that had happened to Jesus. Matthew makes an effort to remind us at every step along Jesus' journey to the cross that the women were with him the whole way. They had stuck by him in his suffering. They had stayed nearby on the darkness of Good Friday. They had grieved in silence on Holy Saturday. And they had come to the tomb just to watch what would happen on Easter Sunday. When we acknowledge the darkness, when we don't run away, when we look it straight in the face, then we get a front row seat to watch Jesus show up and defeat it. The reason these women were the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection is because they stayed close by. They kept watching. They kept looking. Even when it was dark, even when they were grieving, even when all seemed lost, they just went to be with Jesus, even in his death. And so they were the first to see his resurrection. Friends, that's the Easter invitation for us. Even in the darkness, even when all seems lost, keep watching. Keep watching. Don't numb out. Don't avoid. Don't just pretend like everything's okay. Stick close to Jesus. Keep crying out. Keep praying. Keep acknowledging what's dead and in need of resurrection. And then you will have a front row seat to watching Jesus come and bring it back to life. That's why we need the season of Lent before Easter. Why we need confession before we receive forgiveness. Because expressing reality, the reality of brokenness, keeps us ready to experience the healing of Jesus that comes in a moment that changes everything. In Tolkien's Return of the King, the last of the Lord of the Rings books, there is a beautiful scene toward the end. Samwise Gamgee and Frodo have successfully thrown the ring into Mount Doom, and it has been destroyed. Sauron has been defeated. But Frodo and Sam thought they would die there. After their rescue, Sam wakes up, and he's surprised to find that he's still alive. He says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" Friends, a day is coming when everything that is sad will come untrue. This is the promise of the resurrection. This is the sure thing we have been promised by Jesus. So if you are here this morning feeling the weight of darkness, if you are here this morning feeling weighed down by guilt or shame, if you are here this morning desperate, if you are here this morning numb, Jesus wants to invite you to keep watching. Keep waiting. Keep telling him what you're seeing. Keep crying out to him, because a moment is coming that will change everything. A moment is coming where what is dead will be resurrected. A moment is coming when grief will turn to joy. A moment is coming where shame will turn to forgiveness. A moment is coming where loneliness will turn to belonging. A moment is coming where hate will turn to love. A moment is coming where injustice will be overturned. A moment is coming where loss will be turned into abundance. A moment is coming. I've seen this in my life. Have you? I remember in high school really worrying about paying for college. My mom was a single mom who made barely anything. I will never forget the day at school I found out that I had won a huge scholarship that would ensure not only were my tuition and room and board covered, but that I would also have living expenses on top of that. I remember after a really dark season of depression in my life, as news went out to my church family that I was in a really dark place, it was like the floodgates opened of people who were there with me, caring for me, supporting me, praying for me. Oh man, and I remember when the grief I felt when I knew God was calling me away from the church where I worked for 18 years, where I loved all the people so much. I was struggling with insecurity and doubt and fear about what was next. And then God brought me here to Harbor and blessed me with the most amazing church family. Jesus changes everything, friends. When you can't imagine how God will provide, when you can't imagine that you might ever feel joy again, when you can't imagine how God could ever forgive, suddenly Jesus shows up. Jesus changes sorrow to joy. Jesus changes shame to forgiveness. Jesus changes death to life. That is just what Jesus does. And this Easter, if you have never experienced that, I want to tell you that he is right here. He's right here just waiting for you to tell him you want his help. I don't know what maybe kind of picture you have of God in your head, or maybe what someone else has told you about God, but let me tell you what I know about God. I know that God loves you. God loves you. I know that no matter what you've done, God still wants you in his family. He offers complete forgiveness. I know that no matter how dark things are right now, he is stronger than the darkness. He is able to make a way out. He is able to bring joy and peace and comfort to you in the midst of the darkness. You are so loved. And Jesus wants to change everything for you. This morning, we're going to do what we do every week here at Harbor. We're going to take communion. When we take communion, we eat a small piece of matzah bread and we drink a small cup of grape juice. The bread and the juice are reminders for us, symbols of Jesus' death for us, symbols of his blood that was shed for us, his body that was broken for us. They remind us that on the cross, Jesus died for us, like the sin sacrifices and the ancient worship rituals of the people of Israel, as a way of demonstrating that God loves us so much that he would die to forgive us our sins. Everyone is welcome to take communion here at Harbor. If you want the forgiveness and new life offered by Jesus, come take. This is Jesus' table, and all are welcome here. This morning, as you prepare for communion, I want to invite you to consider where you're longing to see change. Maybe it's in your own heart, your own life. Maybe it's in the world around you. But as you take communion this morning, I want to invite you to tell Jesus what's on your heart. Ask him to do what he does and change things. And then take the bread and the juice and receive it as a way of stubbornly keeping watch in the darkness, claiming the power of Jesus over the darkness. And ask Jesus to help you cling to him even as you wait with hope for the moment that will change everything. After we take communion, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate baptisms. Baptism is how we demonstrate here at Harbor that we have made a decision that we want to follow Jesus. We want Jesus to change our lives. We want to be a part of his family. We want him to be our king. Listen, if you've been thinking about baptism, but you just never got around to saying anything to me, we've got extra clothes. Sincerely. Brian's right here. He'd be happy to help you dig through the tub outside the door. Thanks, Brian. And fine, if you want to be baptized, if you want what Jesus offers, if you want him in your life, you can come up today and be baptized. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion and sing. And then we're going to celebrate with some people who've experienced the truth that Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you change everything. Thank you that you don't leave us alone in the darkness, in our shame, in our guilt, in our distance from God. You came right down here to get in it with us, and you invite us into a new reality where you bring hope and joy and forgiveness and love and belonging. That is what we celebrate this Sunday and every Sunday. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Words can never be enough, but thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.
Hi, my name is Samara, and I want to get baptized today because I know that God has been with me through when I shattered my elbow a few years ago. I needed pins in my elbow, and I needed a cast on my whole arm. I felt lots of pain, and I felt sad at times. But God was with me through all the bad times. Even though bad things will happen sometimes, I know that God is my Savior. I know that He died for me, and He'll always be here for me. I don't need to feel sad, but I can put my trust in Him and that He loves me and He'll always take care of me.
Samara, please repeat Peter's confession after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Samara, on your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I'm getting baptized because I want to follow God. Amo a Dios, which is Spanish for I love God. God made all the things we love, like these little animals.
Peter's confession after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Ben, on your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I'm Esther, I'm 12 years old, and I'm getting baptized because I want to follow God.
Esther, please repeat Peter's confession after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Esther, on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Shayla, and the reason why I would like to get baptized today is because I would like to give my life to Jesus and finally start my journey with Him. I struggled emotionally for a couple years by myself, and He showed me that He was there for me, and I can't wait to see where this journey takes me.
All right, Shayla, repeat after me. I believe.
I believe.
That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
Shayla, on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.